meeting someone on the way, it's not expected. So when you meet trials of various kinds, they're going to look different for everyone. For you know, this is why we're rejoicing. Listen. Because you know that the testing of your faith, it's not futile. Why? Because it produces steadfastness or endurance, perseverance. And he says, so let steadfastness, perseverance, have its full effect. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Therefore, no event or circumstances in the life of a believer can or should diminish our joy. If you're struggling right now to grasp this summons to joy, to find something to be joyful about, let me help you. You can rejoice in God's righteous character. God always does right. And so when we think about the perfections of God, we could sit here and list them all. Take a very long time. But think about who God is and who God is to you in Christ. We can rejoice in who God is. Rejoice in Christ Jesus' work of salvation. The indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The vast array of spiritual blessings in Christ. God's faithful provision. God's faithful providence. His answered prayer. The fellowship of God's people. And the promise of unending paradise with Christ and his people for all eternity, to name a few. Beloved, we will never experience the true, heartfelt rejoicing that God has called us to if we are more fixated upon this life than we are the next. If you're planning, if your treasures here on this earth, you're going to be miserable. If we're more joyful and hopeful in the prospects of a pain-free, problem-free, prosperous life in the here and now, then we will never know the incomparable joy and satisfaction that God offers us in Christ and the unfathomable happiness that awaits us in eternity. Don't live for this dash, this vapor that James talks about. Live for the long game. Live for eternity. Anchor your joy in who God is and what awaits us. This takes us to Paul's next appeal of responsibility, that is to govern the life of the believer in their relationship with God, and that is to pray without ceasing. Paul writes in verse 17, simply, pray without ceasing. Beloved, joyful believers will be prayerful believers. Why? Because those who live their life in joyful dependency before God will continually recognize their own insufficiency and therefore be constantly in an attitude of prayer with God. As I already pointed out, this is a present imperative, meaning that it's a command that God is commanding us to pray without ceasing. It's a mandate for all believers. No one wiggles out of it. God expects all of us to remain in unceasing prayer. Prayer is to be a regular characteristic of the life of the believer. It is the lifeline of fellowship with God. As oxygen is to the human life, prayer is to the spiritual life. The idea of praying without ceasing doesn't confer perpetual prayer, the idea of praying and never stopping. Rather, it denotes a way of life that is marked by a continual attitude of prayer. It's a continual drip of prayer. It's praying as you live your life. It's moment by moment, ongoing communion with God. It's the idea of being free to just, it's a prayer that never ends. There's no final amen in your prayer life. It's the continually bringing things before God. As you get a troubling phone call or you see something troubling on someone's news feed, you pray for them. get him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift, to those who ask him? And he's saying, God is not the type of person that you have to sit here and use a lot of vain repetition to kind of work God up, to oil the hinges, to get him moving. God is not like that. He says, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus speaks about the unjust judge who has a widow that continually comes before him, and it's very much the same situation. Who he ends up giving what he wants because she's tired, ends up rendering justice because he's tired of being continually harassed by this widow. And the point is, you don't have to do that with God. Ask. And he says, ask anything according to my will, and I will hear you, and I will answer. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the motivation to continually come to him. He doesn't have to be manipulated, bribed. He can't be. He just simply says, come. If you're struggling on things to pray for, pray for the glory of God. Pray to simply commune with God. Pray for the provision of God, the adoration of God, confession of sin to God. Pray for the peace of God. Pray for the salvation of the lost to God, for spiritual growth in God, and attitude of gratitude toward God. And this takes us to our final appeal of responsibility, that is to govern the life of the believer in their relationship with God, and that is to give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thankfulness or gratitude is among the first responses of a genuinely redeemed heart. In fact, it's interesting, if you look in Romans chapter 1 and throughout the Psalter, specifically in Hebrew poetry, one of the distinguishing marks of an unredeemed heart is that they're not thankful to God. Our salvation and union to God through Christ produces an outpouring of thanksgiving to God. And if we look at our text, Paul's appeal, this divine mandate of thankfulness affords the believer no excuses to be ungrateful. In all circumstances means just that. All circumstances. There is no event or situation that is out of the scope of this commandment. It infers every occurrence in life. No matter what struggles, trials, testing, too good to withhold blessing and too loving to stretch you too far. Beloved, God's providence, his sovereign bending of all of life's contingencies for our ultimate good, gives us a multitude of reasons to be thankful in every circumstance, because he has promised to keep his word and fulfill his eternal purposes. A good illustration of this is found in Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph speaks about the evil intent of his brothers, they have a malicious heart towards him. Threw him in a pit, then he's sold into slavery, gets in good with Potiphar, moves up the ranks, so to speak. He's lied about it for doing the right thing. Then he's put into prison, and he's serving still in prison, doing the right things, and he's forgotten about again. But he says this: as for you, he needs his brothers. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God is doing 10 million things at once, and we might know three. God is working so many things together. And we need to trust him. And we can be thankful because he's promised to work everything for our good. We just need to trust him. And even in times of great anxiety, fear, worry, and stress, a prayerful attitude of thanksgiving is to characterize our life. Because God is faithful to care for us and to carry us through every perplexity of life. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. This final statement, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, or for you, encapsulates all three commandments. This is God's will for you: to always rejoice, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in everything. It's God's will that you are in his Son, and that you are continually expressing joy, prayerfulness, and thankfulness of heart. Beloved, God not only wills this, but as I noted already, he empowers us to do it. What God calls us to do, he enables us to do. Philippians 2:13, for it is God that works in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. And so there is built within these appeals. Now, God's Spirit is doing this in you. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to rejoice in it. True rejoicing is brought about by the Spirit of God, that there is a sense in which you are called to fulfill these mandates. You are summoned by God to choose joy. You are summoned by God to engage in a prayerful life, to express authentic, heartfelt thankfulness to God. And if you're sitting here this evening, still struggling to rejoice, still struggling to maintain a heart of prayerfulness to God and thankfulness to God, ask the Spirit of God to do that in you. It is God's will for you. So when we're disobeying and we're not, it doesn't mean we're overly effervescent. It doesn't mean that we're kind of quirky and weird in our joy or our prayerfulness or thankfulness. No. It manifests itself in a steady heart of just confidence in God. And we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. So God promises us joy in this life and greater joy in the life to come, because God is working all things together according to the counsel of his will, and that will is for our good. We can trust in it. Choose joy, choose prayerfulness, and choose faith. Any thoughts or questions about the text?
It always seems to me that for a Christian to try to have an attitude of a thankful heart or a rejoiceful heart, that kind of thing, even in some kind of a situation is not good, that there's always going to be something come out of it from a spiritual standpoint. So let's say we take Bob's example of getting a ticket. Well, And for random inspection, you know, in the middle of the inspection, I got to talking to the officer, and you know, he was telling me about some of his war stories of being an officer. And so, but at the end of the inspection, he still broke me up for something very minuscule because his supervisor was watching me. But still, you know, I took that opportunity to try to talk to him, you know, try to get some of his stories out and hear his side of certain situations. And I'm pretty sure that kind of thing was like a ministry to him, that he got to tell his side of the story about some of the situations he's had to deal with and some of the truck drivers.
Yeah. It's you know, our minds would be blown if we're thinking about what God is doing through all this. Opportunities of conversation, gospel witness. Even in our own, let's say even in our own getting a ticket, we're being impatient, we're driving. So are we